I'm going to read from Acts 15 and 16 before Faith comes to share with us. The end of Acts chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was travelling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thanks. Okay, wow. This is a fantastic title, because I doubt there's a single one of us here who has not, even up till recently, really been seeking God for light on your pathway. It might be on a decision you're making about a job or about a home. It might be to do with situations within the church. It might be with decisions that affect the family. But all the time, we are making decisions every day. And we, as people of God, we want to know that the Holy Spirit is guiding our decisions. Now, my verse for this is from Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That is, we are children of God as we demonstrate that the Spirit of God is leading us in our lives. I was thinking how some years ago we met a young couple who had been caught up in the middle of the Serbo-Croat war back in the early 90s. You remember all the problem with Bosnia and Kosovo. But this couple were in a city, and it was on the edge of Croatia, and it was close to Serbia and Bosnia, and they had been working for Jesus there. I think they were reaching out to the children too, doing work to bless the poor. And they were a Croat couple themselves. But then this war was breaking out, and all of a sudden, where they were became a very dangerous place to be. And in fact, at one point, it was the enemy troops were advancing. I think I'm right that the city was Croat and the troops advancing were Serbian. But anyway, it got to the point the troops were coming and surrounding the city. They were going to take the city. And the leading men in the city ran around, called all the young men together. And our friend, Nikolai, was among them. And he was handed a rifle along with others. And they said, "We have to defend this city. You are here. You're going to defend the city. You're going to take a gun. I want you up there." And he was directed. Now, he was a very committed Christian, and he had not come to kill people in his life. He had come to serve Jesus. And he told us that he was completely devastated. "God, what shall I do? What shall I do if I refuse to take a gun? They'll simply say I'm a coward. They might shoot me, or they might just totally scorn me, but I can't do this thing." And he went into a corner. Fortunately, because he was a lovely, believing Christian, he used to read the Word of God. And he opened the Word of God, and he was flicking through it at random. But God opened the Scriptures for him in Isaiah, I think it's 37, and these were the words that he read. And he said, up until that time, he hadn't really known they were even there. But he was just asking God, "God, lead me and guide me." And God had spoken through Isaiah to King Hezekiah to tell him about Assyria. They were enemy troops in the ancient world surrounding Jerusalem. And God sent this word through Isaiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor build a siege around it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant's sake, says the Lord. Now, when he read these words, and he wasn't even aware before that they were there, he said, God just leapt out of the scriptures to him and said to him, this is your word now. And he was so convinced it would be true that he called these guys together again and said, God has spoken to me, and he says they will not enter this city. All those troops you see, they are not going to enter the city. God's going to turn them back and send them away without a single gunshot being fired. And he said, he told us later that he was kind of trembling as he said it. He believed God had said it to him, but it was a big step to take. And he said, I'm laying down my weapon. I'm looking to God to do this. And the story literally happened that we don't know all the story why, but these troops who'd gathered suddenly decided to go back. Maybe they were called back by their commanding officers to go and fight another city, but whatever it was, suddenly they realized not only had all the threats gone and the guns pointed at them, but these people were going. And they stood, some of them stood on the walls and watched these people just going again, the enemy troops for them that were going to overrun the city. And our friend Nikolai said, from that moment, I knew God really speaks through his word, and he knows how to guide us in a crisis. It's wonderful, isn't it? We don't always have a crisis in our life like that, but most of us really need to hear the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 50, God writes this, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Well, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So he's saying, who among you is walking in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So if you're in a situation where you don't know which way to turn, I was praying with some people very recently who had reached a crisis point in their lives because they'd taken a step which may not have been the wisest step to have taken, but they did it sincerely, and it was going wrong. And they came to pray with Roger and me, and we were listening to God for them. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the outcomes, it's too recent, but the Lord was there to guide, and that was our confidence. We can hear from God here. We don't have to just continue sailing along, everything getting worse around us. We have to know what God is saying. Of course, not every time you take a turn in the way does it go wrong. There are times when God blesses it because he's leading us. But we want to be people who hear the way God works. I'm going to tell you just a couple more illustrations. One is of a woman I knew years back that we supported in mission. She was a Wycliffe Bible translator, and she was doing a translation work out in Togo. And she was translating the New Testament. She'd been there for many, many years. It was all going fantastically. She was on the last little bit, and she was the main translator, in fact, I think the only translator at this point. And then she came home on furlough, and she found her elderly mother very, very frail. Not only frail, but very lonely, because somehow or other, well, she wasn't able to get out and about as she used to, and she'd begun to feel lonely and perhaps a little bit neglected. This lady had a brother who was not a believer and who didn't really visit the mother. So she was very moved. She obviously lived with her mother while she was home on furlough. And when she was due to go back, she told us that she thought, I cannot go back. My duty is with my mother. I simply cannot just leave her. She needs some help at this time, and there isn't anybody else. And but from the field, from the mission field, people were writing to her and saying, we absolutely have to have you back to finish this last bit of the work. It wasn't something she could do in Britain. So She was very torn. She said to me, she was praying, God, show me what to do. She decided to ask her church leaders just to pray with her. She went to her church that she was part of, and she asked them if they would pray with her for wisdom. And they prayed with her, and she told them all about the work, and she told them all about her mother, who lived obviously locally. And at the end of it, they prayed and asked God for wisdom. And then she was absolutely sure before she went to talk to them that they would say to her, look, our duty to our nearest and dearest comes first, and you must stay. She thought they would say that. She had accepted that in her heart. But to her astonishment, when they'd finished praying, the pastor said to her, you know, I believe you are meant to go back and finish that work. And he said, you know, if we can keep it within 2 or 3 years, we will look after your mother. We will visit her. We commit ourselves to visit her, to shop for her, to make sure she has everything she needs, to befriend her. And they set up a system of people to visit this elderly mother. And the next time our friend, when she was back on the field, was contacting her mother was so happy because she didn't just have her daughter. She had a whole group of friends who would come and see her and cheer her up, and she was happy. But it wasn't the obvious answer that our friend had expected, but she was looking to the Lord, and she asked people who prayed to guide her in that. One final thing, because each of these illustrations are going to illustrate points I'm going to put up on the acetate, okay, for us to think about. Let's give this final one. There was somebody who came along to ICFA some while back now, a few years back now, but she was coming along, but she had a lot of disturbance in her heart and emotions. And she came to talk to us, to Roger and myself, and she was telling us that she found it difficult to fit in, she found it difficult to see God as her father. There were just lots of issues, and we talked to her to see if we could find a reason for it. But outwardly she was very confident, very, you know, she had a good job. There wasn't an obvious reason for her feeling so insecure. But we said eventually, well, let's pray for you. Let's pray God would just meet you. And as we prayed, we were asking, as we always do, Lord, will you shine your light? Shine your light here, Lord. You know what the real need is. And Roger then shared something, and Roger doesn't often step out quite like this, because he said to her, I have a strong impression from the Lord that the root of your difficulty goes back to when you were 8 or 9 years of age, that sort of age. And he said, and there was a pet that you had that died, and in a very distressing circumstance, and you were devastated by that, and you haven't got over it. And now it's wonderful when you get a word like that, isn't it? And somebody says, yes, that's right. But they didn't, of course. She just looked blankly at Roger and said, no. No, I've never had a pet like that. No, no, nothing like that happened. So Roger said, okay, he did what we always do in those circumstances, which is, well, let's just give that to God. It may not have been right, but that's what he had felt in his heart. Well, we prayed with her anyway for God's healing to meet her. On the way home from the celebration, that's when she'd come to talk to us, she was being dropped home by a friend, and the friend told us later that halfway home this girl suddenly went, oh, I've remembered it. And she was suddenly hugely distressed, and her friend, being a good friend, dropped her home, I think she went in with her, or else she had her in the car to talk to her. And the girl who'd come for ministry said to her, I've just remembered what Roger said. I was that age, about 8 and a half. And she said, my father was very strict and could be very angry and horrible at times. And she said, I'd done something which he was angry about. And she said, to punish me, he killed my pet rabbit in front of me with a hammer. And she said, she was so devastated that she had buried it down in her huge grief. And of course, it had cut her off from Father God. This is Father's Day, isn't it? And we know that Father God wants to be known by us. It had cut her off because she had this image. It had also made her feel mistrustful of everybody around her. But in the end, it was all due to one incident, because what happened was she came back the next week and we prayed into this more fully and prayed for healing for her. And God totally lifted this oppression from her, because sometimes there are things in the past. Actually, when Debbie was preaching in about February, I think it was, she mentioned in the work of the Spirit that the Spirit brings things to light, and he does. Sometimes he brings to light in our own lives. Sometimes he wants to bring light when we're praying for someone else. That's where prophetic words come from and pictures. And Deb was sharing that, and there was somebody present there. I won't name him or bring him to bring him out to the front or anything. But that person suddenly told us afterwards he remembered something that had happened to him that was a kind of cursing and that had actually caused a huge pressure. He knew about the pressures in his life, but he didn't know where it had come from. He said, suddenly listening to Debbie say that, it jumped into his mind, a memory of something he'd never prayed into, never dealt with. And again, he, in his case, he came along in the week to the prayer community, and we prayed with him to free him from the oppression of this incident that had happened to him. But the Holy Spirit brought it up. It wasn't consciously in his mind, but that's what the Spirit of God loves to do, doesn't he? You know, he wants us to be whole people. He wants to bless us. He wants us to know the love of our Father God. So let's look at the ways in which the Spirit guides us, which I've already mentioned in passing. I also asked Abby to read those few scriptures, because if you ever want to look at them again, there's Acts 15 and 16, the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of 16. And they're the story of Paul's missionary journey and the way he is guided by God in it. Even the starting out, he's guided by the Lord. In the travel, in the where they went, where they ended up to minister, all of them are ways the Spirit guided them. Paul eventually ended up in Philippi, and we know that God guided him to go down to the riverside, and there were these women at prayer, and he was able to tell them about Jesus. And one of them was Lydia, the businesswoman from Thyatira, and she was there, and she responded to the Lord and eventually became the host of a church in her house, and God used her wonderfully. So these are some of the ways in this story that God guides us, and he can guide us in our lives too. If we're seeking him, he is able to guide us. So let's look at the first slide. He guides us by what I've called human means. Okay, now by that I mean the things we think of humanly, but when we are believers in Jesus, he's changing our whole lives, isn't he? So the first thing that often guides us is duty. The reason Paul set out on this second missionary journey was, he said, we ought to go and visit the churches that we planted a couple of years ago to see how they're doing. He didn't want to just leave them struggling and forget about them when he'd gone. He was following up his work. Sometimes we don't follow up the work we do for God, but Paul did, and he was following it up, and he felt it was his duty to do so. He doesn't say it's my duty, but you see that the decision was simply, let's go and visit all those churches that we preached the gospel and we formed, and they didn't have email and all the rest to keep in touch. Paul was going to go there, and you know he was going to go with Barnabas, because he'd been with Barnabas before. And the second thing that happened, of course, was that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, because he'd set out with them on the previous journey, but he'd given up after a very short time. We're not sure whether he fell out or whether he just got discouraged or what, but he suddenly dropped out and he went back home and left them. So Paul said, I don't think we should take him a second time. He's not mature enough. He can't stand the pressure of the work, so I don't think we should take him. But Barnabas was determined to take him. You know how it is when you have disagreements about things. Barnabas, gosh, and we know that John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. That may or may not have made a difference, but he was pleading the cause of John Mark. But in the end, we're told that the disagreement was very strong between Paul and Barnabas. And in the end, they separated. But it's very interesting that Paul was using his reason and judgment in this. He looked at this guy and he thought, okay, unless God gave me a word from heaven, this person does not appear to me to be quite suitable for this role we're doing of this missionary journey. So we know too that therefore the church backed up Paul, because it says they commended him to the work. So they obviously decided Paul's judgment was right. Barnabas took as you know, took John Mark with him, went to Cyprus and planted churches there in a wonderful way. God, if your life's given to God, it never does go totally wrong. We might get a little bit messed up on the way, but it doesn't. If we've given our lives to God and keep trusting him, he will bring it right again, okay? And I think that's what he did. We know that. And we know that John Mark and Paul were reconciled as well. Later, Paul saw that this young man was very important to the work. So nothing was lost in the end, but just for a while, there was a disagreement, and the wisdom came through reason and judgment, through what I call the human judgments that Paul made. And Paul was the team leader, although interestingly, Barnabas had started out of being the team leader in the previous missionary journey, and at a certain point they switched, probably because Paul was more anointed for that task of leadership. Just by the by, that can be difficult, can't it? If you are somebody that then you see somebody else who's given you a role you wanted, because it's sometimes difficult for us to accept that God has, it's not a value judgment, it's different roles, different horses for courses, as they say. Anyway, here we go. The third way that Paul was guided was once they were on their missionary journey was through circumstances. We're told that they wanted to go into Bithynia and they did not. They were not permitted. Let me just see the exact words there. It's Romans 16:7. Sorry, I can't recall the exact words. Not permitted, that's right. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. The Holy Spirit did not permit them. That's interesting, isn't it? If you ever tried to move somewhere or to go somewhere on a journey and the Holy Spirit just forbids it, he doesn't let you. Many years ago, before Roger and I moved to London, we were moving away from where we were in Kent, and we thought we could go anywhere really, because Roger's ministry was purely itinerant then. We didn't have a church. And so this is right back in the early years of our marriage. So we thought it would be nice to go to somewhere like Wiltshire or, you know, well, we had friends there and they were very keen for us to come there and settle there. And so we quite seriously tried to go there. And I can't tell you not only how many things went wrong, but even quite real warnings. And then I started to get warning dreams from God. And in the end, we were actually starting to buy a house, but we had to say to the people, no, we can't go through with that. And we then turned to God and said, okay, God, sorry, we tried our own way. Now, where do you want us? And the Lord started to talk to us about London, moving further into London and working here. And that's where we've been ever since. And we've never regretted it, even though it wasn't quite so leafy and beautiful as where we would have been. But the Lord absolutely forbade us in such a strong way. I can't tell you how strong were the things that happened and the dreams we had. And the words that said, do not go there. Absolutely don't. You will be going right out of the will of God, and God will not bless you. So here we are in London, and God has blessed us, and we're so glad to be here. And if God called you to London when you were outside of London, praise God. Stay here, because we need you. Okay, fine. Whew, I might be Phil Tate for a minute. The anointing is falling on me from Phil. Okay. Let's look at the second slide. Spiritual means, okay? These are ways the Lord guides us. The Word of God. I've talked to you about our friend, this young Croat, Nikolai, who was actually guided by the Word of God very directly. Now, sometimes it's a mistake to just open the Word and put your finger on it and see if you can get a word. You might get the wrong one that way, as you all know about the man who was seeking that and had the bit about Judas. Judas went out and hanged himself, you know, and he thought, that's not a good word for me, so he closed it, and then he opened it again, put his finger down, and the next verse he put on was, go and do thou likewise. So I think, you know, that kind of trying to find the word is not the way, but we're meant to be people of the word, aren't we? And if you regularly are reading the word, I don't know why I'm amazed, but I'm often really amazed. We'll just be reading our usual daily reading, and suddenly something will leap out, and I'll realize that God is speaking about something we've been praying about, and he's speaking through the word. That's the way that God, the Lord does it so often. Or when we come along to worship the Lord together, the reason I always like the scriptures read, some scriptures read, is because The word of God needs to get into our hearts because it will start to shape our thinking and guide us in our lives because the Holy Spirit is in the word of God. So that's one way, that the more directly spiritual way, if you like, is the word of God might speak to us very directly. And then when I put the Holy Spirit there as opposed to, not opposed, but as a separate category to spiritual intuition, because the Holy Spirit, we're told in Acts there, it says they came, where is it? Here it is. Yes. Now, when they had gone, Mrs. Paul and his team, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, that's a strong word. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So we have to see that it was even stronger than the inner witness. You might have an inner witness, which is a prompting, which is a third thing, of spiritual intuition. Maybe I should do this at this time. Perhaps I ought to speak to that person. You might do that evangelistically. Sometimes in church, we just speak to somebody at the right moment, and it's the right time for them to open up. I think of an unbeliever who started to come along to our congregation, and one morning there was an evangelistic appeal given, and a few people went forward, and this person didn't at all. And I was just glancing across at her. It was a woman, and I just felt the Lord say to me, go and speak to her. So I, instead of coming forward to help pray for the people who come forward, I went sideways, dropped down next to her, and said, can I pray for you? And when she turned to me, I could see she was weeping. So I said, we don't need to talk much now. I'll just pray for you. But if you'd like to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you more. So we did. To cut a long story short, she came through to the Lord. There were various things that had been holding her back, and she didn't feel ready just to go and make an open appeal. She needed to make an open commitment. She needed to work through some things. But God did it. And it was a simple thing. We want to be guided, don't we? One time, those of you that will go in their memories, not many of you, go right back to the early years of Ichthus. You know, we had an elderly lady called Miss Pickstock who lived with us. She was absolutely lovely. And she lived, for a while, she lived in a senior citizen's home along the road here near the Bonhoeffer. And there were people from her house group who were visiting her. But one morning when I was getting up, I was rushing around. It was a Saturday, and I had to go and get some shopping. And I thought, I'm just going to go and get some shopping. And then I just thought to myself, I wonder if Olive, Miss Pickstock, needs any shopping. Perhaps I'll call in. Now, I didn't always do that, but I did that day. And I just rang her doorbell, and she came to the door. And when she saw me, she just said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I said, well, I'm not Jesus, but, you know... And she said, no, come in, come in. And then she said, you know, for various reasons, nobody had been able to visit her for 3 weeks, and she had been housebound. And she said, I haven't seen anybody to talk to for 3 weeks. And she said, this morning I got up and said, dear Jesus, if you love me, please send me somebody this morning to speak to me, just to be there. And, you know, for me it was just a, you know, you've had this feeling, haven't you? I just thought, got to get some shopping. Oh, maybe I'll just go and see if Olive needs any. A little tiny thing. But it was a direct answer to prayer for her. And that confirms where we're going. We had a guy in the fellowship years back who actually went on to do Radnet and was a very effective evangelist. But at the time we first met him, he was a little bit, you know, we had to sort him out before he really got saved. He got lots of issues. Anyway, he lived quite near to us, about three streets away. And we thought he was going on really well, but what we didn't know was he was getting very oppressed and getting to doubt everything, and he was getting lower and lower. Well, anyway, this particular Saturday evening, I was doing a little drama with the children or something Sunday morning, or with some of the folks doing the drama. And so I had my scripts, and I thought, oh gosh, I haven't given them to them yet. Maybe it was Friday evening, but anyway, it was an evening, and Roger was out. Well, Roger came home, and we had got our kids in, so I couldn't go straight up. And I said, you know, while it's still not heavy traffic around, I'm just going to buzz around a few streets away and deliver this script, not to the guy I've mentioned, but to somebody else. But they lived opposite him, and so I rang these people and said, I'm just going to drop this through your door. So I went round there. By the time I got round to them, it was between 11:30, 11:45, you know. So you know the crazy way that all your leaders live, don't you? Sort of trekking around the streets at all hours. Well, anyway, and I posted this through. I had parked, without realizing it, outside the place where this young guy in our church lived. Let's call him John. And so when I came back to the car, John came down the path a bit slowly, and he said, "Faith, what are you doing out this time of night?" And so I said, "Oh, I'm just delivering something." And he said, "You didn't come to see me, did you?" And I said, "No, not specially. Do you need something?" And he said, "Do you have a word from God for me?" And so I said, "I would say, keep going on, John, whatever's pulling you around, keep going forward." And I just talked in the street, and he said, and I prayed with him, because I could see he was troubled and pressured, and just prayed there at the curbside, "Lord, just lift this oppression from him, and let's go on." I said, "John, God's done so much for you, come on, keep going forward." And then when we'd finished, I was about to get in the car, and he said, "You know, Faith, I was praying to God about a quarter of an hour before you came," he said. "I said to God, 'God, if you're still there, I don't know if you're still there, but if you are, send one of the leaders to see me now, before midnight.'" How about that? And so he said, "And then a quarter of an hour later, you rolled up at my gate." And I said, "Don't you ever do that again. Or I will never speak to you again, okay? I'm not going to go trekking around the streets of South East London just because you need some reassurance, okay? Right. Okay. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, intuition, the inner witness. But that is the inner witness. Sometimes it's in big ways. Sometimes it's in little ways, isn't it? Do we need to say, "Holy Spirit, please let my inner witness, my inner intuition, spirit, let it be alive, Lord. I might need to speak to a person there or just greet somebody." Have you ever found your whole heart and faith have been lifted just by another member of the church, you know, like Terence here, beaming, even though he's got all sorts of things he's working through? It can minister to you, can't it? But if you decided, "I'm not going to bother with that, I'm just going to ignore everybody and sit up, you know, sit out of the way," you wouldn't actually be moving at that point in the spirit, would you? Is that fair enough? You can disagree with me, I don't mind. Okay, here we go. The third slide here is he guides us by confirming his will. Now, I believe that church leadership is a very, very important and a heavy responsibility. Not, it shouldn't be carried heavily, but in other words, it's a very serious responsibility, and I believe everybody in leadership in the church, house group leadership, children's leadership, overall leadership, should be people of prayer. You know why? Because there will always be times when someone will say to you, "I've just got this real, you know, impasse. I don't know which way to go. Could you pray with me?" Now, you don't always tell them the way. I don't think we should give directive purposes. And sometimes when I feel I've had a word for someone, if I feel it's directive, that is telling them what to do, I either won't give it or I'll just hint at it to see if there's any other resonance within them, because I don't think we should control people's lives. You know that, don't you? We once had a little group of people sort of take refuge in Ichthus from somewhere else, so it was another part of the country, but they'd been under a ministry that was most unbelievably controlling. As I began to pray with each one of them, I thought, oh my goodness, they would tell them everything. And they told them not only, you know, what car to buy if they bought a car, where to live, even how short their hair should be. And I'm not talking about the guys, either. I'm talking about the girls. You know, they were just unbelievably controlling. And I thought, gosh, that's not pastoral care. We can't control people's lives. So we shouldn't give directive prophecies. You're meant to go there and do that. But we should pray. We should pray that God guides people. And I think here in the story of Paul, you see that he was affirmed by the church in the decision he made about Mark. We all think that Paul must have been a real old so-and-so because he didn't take John Mark. But he made, I'm sure, it was a wise decision. Never, some decisions in leadership are not easy decisions to make. And especially if people don't like it, which is always sometimes. But, you know, we need to be praying people so that we can make right decisions. Paul's decision was backed up by the church in his time. Then secondly, through praying friends. It's wonderful to have praying friends. Oh, I can't tell you how wonderful it is. And if you feel it's wonderful and you've experienced it, make sure you are a praying friend to others. Because sometimes in our prayer community, when we've been praying together, or when there's been a particular need and we've asked people for prayer, we're praying for people in the fellowship. I feel the love of God being ministered through prayers. the healing love of God, the restoring love of God. We need praying friends, and they are often ways that God will guide you. What is not helpful is if you have church leaders or even friends, not praying friends, friends, who want to control you. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes. Now, when Henry and Lydia came to talk about moving off to Thailand with Andy and Biz, do you think we wanted them to go? Stop nodding, some of you, because it's very ungracious. But we didn't want them to go at all. But we really prayed and we asked the Lord. And we actually, they talked about it the year before, hadn't you? And we did feel then too soon. But we felt then when they came to shore, we felt, yes, this is the Lord. We just open our hands. Do you think we can afford to lose them here in London? No, we can't. Of course we can't. But we are seeking to do the will of God. And we want them to do the will of God. And we want Andy and Biz to do the will of God. We want to see the work of God go forward across the earth. So we want to be praying church leaders. We want to be praying friends. Let's be praying friends for one another. And then finally, through prophetic words and dreams. Paul had a dream, didn't he, remember? And a vision appeared to him in the night, a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. They didn't know which way they were going because they weren't allowed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit said, you're not to preach the word in Asia, because the Holy Spirit was guiding them on a particular pathway, which if you've ever looked it up on the map, it's quite interesting the way that Paul was guided, and you can see it in his trail of where he actually went. And eventually they came to the port of Troas, and there they took ship for Macedonia because they'd had this word, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's how Paul knew they were supposed to be there. And you know, he ended up in Philippi, and there was the slave girl who followed him around. There was Lydia by the riverside. There was the Philippian jailer. All people who turned to the Lord. It was a very fruitful mission because they were guided by the Spirit. And one of the ways the Spirit guided them was through this prophetic dream. I don't know if you ever have dreams, and if you never remember your dreams, sometimes it can be helpful, especially if you're going through a time, which I hope is always, that the Lord's speaking to us or maybe guiding us. And I think we should ask him to help us remember our dreams. What happens in your dream is often your human spirit picking up what's happening. But God can move in that. If you're submitted to him, committed to him, the Holy Spirit can guide you. So, and I don't mean the dream necessarily where you don't get a voice from heaven saying, do this and do that. Not normally. But I've had dreams where I've woken up and thought, Lord, what were you saying there? I know you were in that as well. It wasn't simply my own discerning, although it might be your human spirit discerning what God is saying. But at any rate, I don't think we should treat it like this is, you know, told me to move to, I don't know, Timbuktu. I think we need to take a dream and submit it to the Lord. And then we should, if we feel there's something that God is saying through it, I think we should check it with someone else. I always say, check it with the prophets. There are many people among us who have prophetic gifting and who would help you to listen to the dream. I think it's very important to listen to what God is saying through a dream, if he's saying it. Sometimes it's the enemy. People often get really awful dreams, which they then tell others. I had a friend who, her son and daughter-in-law, were Christians. They were all Christians, but the parents were Christian workers. But they were telling me that what happened was somebody in the church had a really awful dream about this woman's daughter-in-law. And the dream was, and she went and told her, isn't that nice? She went up to this person. I'm saying this deliberately because actually people do this, and I'm asking you, please don't. We have a rule that if you get a negative dream about someone, you dream they have an accident or they die or something, you don't go and tell them, okay? Because what you do with that is you open up a stream of fear, and then fear gives place to the enemy. So we don't do that. But this person did. A woman in the church went up and said, oh, I had this dreadful dream about you. You and your family were in a car crash with your children and husband, and you were the only one who walked out alive. This was in a dream. Well, of course, you can imagine what that did to this young woman. It made her absolutely paranoid about getting in a car with her family. Eventually, her mother-in-law said to her, there's something happening. Why have you suddenly become so afraid? And then she told her, and our friend broke the power of that thing because it was the evil one trying to put something on them, trying to put it through fear and to oppression. Okay, so we don't tell those kind of dreams, but you can always go and tell your house group leader or another leader in the church if you have a dream you don't understand. I often do say, if you have a really negative dream about someone, also go and tell it to someone who is pastoral and who's not involved with the people, so that there's no root of fear, but they can then deal with it, pray against any design of the enemy, because the enemy is sometimes working, isn't he? But we often find God's guidance in our lives through prophetic words or dreams, through what is said. So, I'm finishing at this point, okay. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and fill us afresh. And if you are seeking guidance, that God will guide you. God will guide you. Sometimes we need guidance in our relationships, don't we? We need to pray. If you're thinking of forming a committed relationship, someone may be thinking of moving to marriage, we need to bring it to God, don't we? We need God to affirm it, if this is of Him. We trust Him, if we're walking in the Spirit, that He's got the right person in mind for us. But that's another area we need to pray about. We need to pray about our families. We want God to lead them, to guide them, for them to find the Spirit of Jesus there. And back on Saturday, yesterday, in the prayer day, we were praying for revive, and somebody had a word about God's surprises, that God would just meet people on site, even as they just come on, and surprise them by the things He says to them, giving them wonderful encounters with Him. That's what we are praying into. So let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll have a response. O yara maha yara kihi yara kura namalia dayara basura ranamaliara kihi yara sure renamaliara hai yara ma. Father, I thank You that You love Your children so dearly. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You love Your children. I just had a picture of a wonderful father sitting, and he got two children on his lap. One was perhaps a year or two older than the other. And the older one was feeling a little bit somehow left out. Although the father was holding them both, the younger one was more easily able to respond to that love and to kind of snuggle into the father. But the other one was kind of doubting that whether they were really loved or whether the other child was preferred before them. I don't know if this is relevant to anyone here, but if it is, let's ask the Lord to heal it, to remove any wrong things the enemy sows into us that shapes our lives. Lord, I do pray that You'll keep pouring out Your Spirit into us and through us. We want to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and we want to be guided by the Spirit. As many as are led, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. And we want truly to be Your children as we go forward in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we have a response now? Let's do that. Hanif and co. We're going to have a song of worship, but while we do, I just want to give the opportunity to pray. If you have something that is actually been a decision, you're not sure whether you've made it right, or if it's something you're seeking the Lord about now, and you would like somebody just to agree in prayer, if we can keep the sound not too loud so we can hear when we're praying for what the issue is. But I'd like us all to stand, please, and then we will give opportunity for prayer. Probably, Roger, do you mind going down to the door if we finish? Roger will be on the door there to not only say goodnight to those who have to leave, but also if you wanted to say anything to him or you wanted to ask for prayer over something, I'm sure he would either pray on the spot or pray for you as you go. But you may like to come forward, and we have a team of people who will pray. Thank you. Sorry. Yeah. Could the people who pray please come and join me? Congregation leaders.
Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of all my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of all my heart.
reach out to God. Sing this again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
praise Him.
Fantastic. That was just such a wonderful high, despite the name of the songwriter, which, anyway, I know that's just my little prejudice. Hezekiah. I don't think I'd have called my child Hezekiah, but anyway, that's nothing to do with this, is it? Anyway, chat to his mum. If you're here. Anyway, guys, we're just finishing at this point. May the Lord go with you. Where are we meeting? Where are we having the celebration next week?
Barbara Square.
Brilliant. What time are we meeting?